Well, if you'd like to turn to the reading for today in the Pew Bibles, if you have one. It's on page 217 of the Church Pew Bibles. And we're looking at Joshua chapter 3. I should say, first of all, Happy New Year, by the way, and good morning. And I guess well done for making it to church on the 1st of January, whether you were up late last night watching the fireworks or, like me, were kept awake by the fireworks. You may well be aware that January gets its name from a Roman god called Janus. And he was pictured with two faces, one facing forward, one facing back. And so as we ponder today being the 1st of January of a new year, we may be looking forward to the new year with some trepidation as we look back on the last one. Perhaps we're hoping that the new year won't be as bad as the last one. Or perhaps we're looking forward to this year. Maybe there's a wedding coming or a birth or a new job or something to look forward to. But whether we are currently glass half full or glass half empty about the new year, I thought it'd be good to look at this chapter of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3 on page 217 of the Pew Bibles. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Well, as you listen to that, you may question what this passage has to do with life in 2023. If so, help is at hand. I don't know if you've heard of a new and very clever bit of technology called ChatGPT. There's a few nods there, okay. Well, it uses artificial intelligence. It's very new, by the way. It only got released in November. And you basically give it a title or a heading, and then it writes an entire essay for you. Now, for any parents here who've been really feeling really pleased about how their children have been doing in their homework since November, and if you notice them squirming next to you right now, they've probably been using ChatGPT. But it's also a great time saver for anybody writing a sermon. Purely for research purposes, I gave it a go. and asked it to write a sermon on Joshua 3. And I'm sorry to disappoint, but I decided not to use the results. It wasn't untrue. It was just very short. It basically said the Israelites crossed the Jordan. And it doesn't do justice to the incredible richness of this passage, which is very relevant, as I hope we'll see, to the 1st of January 2023. Because Joshua chapter 3 is about more than entering a new land. It's about what it really means to enter into the promises of God. And nothing could better prepare us for entering a new year than knowing this truth. First, a bit of context and background about Joshua chapter 3. The Israelite people have escaped slavery in Egypt through God's miraculous intervention in parting the Red Sea. And barring a few hiccups along the way, we're heading under the leadership of Moses towards the promised land that had originally been granted to Abraham. And God tells Moses at one point to send spies ahead into this land of Canaan. And they return with stories of a land flowing with milk and honey. But most of the spies were quite intimidated by the physical strength of the people they saw. And they spread discontent against Moses and against God amongst the people. And the people then threatened to stone to death both Moses and Joshua, who'd been one of the spies, rousing God's anger. Now Moses at that point intervenes to assuage that anger. He intervenes to please to God, and God's anger is assuaged. But the punishment of the people is that they have to wander around the wilderness in the desert for 40 years until all the fighting age men at the time of the rebellion have died off, with two exceptions. Those two being the two spies who spoke against the others and encouraged the people to trust in God's plan and enter the promised land. And those two were Caleb and the Joshua of this passage. Now, by the time we get to Joshua chapter 3, Moses has died, and the leadership of the nation has passed on to Joshua. And his first significant, very significant task in that leadership is to take the people across the River Jordan. Now, let's leave aside the Hollywood CGI images we may have of all this, and let's just consider the practicalities of that task. And I guess we can relate to it, can't we? At the moment in our country, amongst other strikes, we've got some going on amongst the workers who oversee our borders. I know the army have sort of been brought into hell, but at the time that news came out, cue predictions of chaos and crisis in airports and so on, because of a small number of people in our population crossing borders. Well, Joshua, at this point in chapter 3, was responsible for between 1 and 2 million people, men, women, children, and all their possessions. And the valley floor of the Jordan that they were crossing ranges from between 3 and 40 miles wide. At the bottom, it has thick tropical vegetation that would be quite impenetrable. And the river itself that sits in the middle of that is probably around 100 feet across at this point, with a depth of between 3 and 12 feet. And the waters ran fast due to the drop in elevation as the water goes from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. As we read in this in chapter 3, the crossing was taking place in spring, where the Jordan often floods because of meltwater coming off of Mount Hermon, making the floodplains a very muddy and difficult and quite treacherous surface to cross. In human terms, this is a really bad time to try and cross the Jordan. So why does God mandate it? Well, because of what is a general theme in the Bible, that when we are empty of our own strength, when we feel helpless, God's presence and work can be more manifest in us. Well, leaving aside the logistical issues, consider what was in the minds of the people, of many of the people, at the point of that crossing. After they've had 40 years in the desert, those fighting age men who've been involved in the rebellion, as I said, have already died off. Only Caleb and Joshua remained from that generation. But I'm pretty sure that over the 40 years of that wandering, people would gather around the campfire and recall the different accounts of the spies who had gone into the promised land. They would recall Caleb's words written down for us in Numbers 13. "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But they would also recall the warnings from the other 10 spies we also read about in the book of Numbers. We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And as verse 4 of chapter 3 reminds us, this is all uncharted territory for the people. No nation had ever crossed the Jordan before, so surely it can't be done. Glass half full, glass half empty. We have plenty of evidence for the glass half empty view. And even those making the crossing with a positive mindset were probably fearful of what lay ahead, including the fabled giants of Anak. Well, the challenge for those of us who are Christians today is this. Does a year ahead just seem impossible? Do we look back on the problems of the past year or two and question whether God will work through us? And if so, we're in good company, no doubt, with plenty of the people in Joshua 3 making this crossing. And how does God respond to all this in Joshua 3? We'll look in verses 3 and 4. God has Joshua tell the people to follow the Ark of the Covenant, which will then remain in the middle of the riverbed at a distance as the people walk through the parted waters until, as we read at the end of this chapter in verse 17, the whole nation has completed the crossing. So the Ark will be there at the beginning and at the end, if you like, the Alpha and the Omega. This ark is called elsewhere in the Bible the Ark of God and the Ark of Testimony. It was, in one sense, just a wooden chest carried on poles and containing two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments written on them. The top of the chest was called the mercy seat. It was where the high priest would offer the blood of the sacrifice, and above which God would speak to and through his anointed one. So the ark represents the holy law of God and the possibility of knowing the mercy of God in order to have fellowship with God. We read in verse 3 that the people were not to go near the ark as they crossed, as we read here in verse 4, they would keep 2,000 cubits away from the ark. That was sort of about 1,000 yards or so, or 900 meters, as the footnote says. But they were to keep away from it. Now, perhaps this was partly for holy reverence. We read later in the Bible what happens to Uzzah when he gets all that wrong as the ark is transported to Jerusalem. But also so all the people would see and know the reason that the waters were piled up on both sides of them, because God was at work in their midst. It was to remind them of God's covenant or solemn promise to them. The first commandment on those tablets of stone contained in the ark started with, "I am the Lord your God." God saying, "I am yours and you are mine." But the working out of that promise hinged on obedience. And this rich symbolism of this passage continues as the crossing takes place just before the Passover, the Feast of the Passover, which I read is celebrated in Joshua chapter 5, just as Israel arrives at the first major town of Jericho. And as the people took part in that Passover after crossing through the waters of the Jordan, they would inevitably think back to the first Passover that took place just before the crossing of the Red Sea in the flight from Egypt. And in his perfect timing, what God is doing is connecting the two events as if to say to Israel, the 40 lost years of wandering in the desert due to your disobedience does not thwart my plans. I was there then, I'm with you now. Look, if we're honest, we almost certainly failed God in a number of ways in 2022, in the last year, 2022. We probably did some wilderness wandering of our own. But this doesn't need to prevent God blessing us in his service in 2023. Now, the people had for years been led through the desert by following the pillar of cloud that settled on the tabernacle. And now the baton is passed and they had to follow the ark that had been within that tabernacle. But this piece of sacred furniture wasn't enough. Yes, the people get into the promised land and they conquer it. But as we read later on in the Bible, from the time of Solomon onwards, we read of gradual decline of the nation into division and disobedience, the adoption of false and evil gods, and eventually conquest and then banishment. Even during that time, the attempt to jumpstart God's favor in battle by carrying the ark into the battlefield like some mass weapon of destruction just fails. See, the promise wasn't fulfilled because of disobedience. In the New Testament read in Hebrews 4, we're reminded that Joshua taking the people into the promised land didn't bring a lasting peace. It says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day." You see, the ark points forward to something else. For many of us, entering 2023 may feel like passing through the waters of the Jordan. The cares of this world are piled up on both sides of us, towering over us, and our feet are weary as we slide through the mud of each day. What I hope this passage does is to cause us to lift our eyes up to the promised land that is ahead. The great hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Redeemer," does this perfectly. When it says, "When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side." Our home, that place long promised, is in heaven. And words cannot express the joy we will know and share when we are there. And perhaps we will leave this world and life in 2023 and get to that other side. Or perhaps we're just going to be still passing through the waters and feeling perhaps a little bit weary with the journey. But if we are Christians this morning, that promise is a covenant. It's a solemn promise. Because in the midst of all our travels is not an ark, but one who fulfills the law with perfect obedience and offered himself on the mercy seat as a sacrifice through the shedding of his own royal blood. And what is keeping the waters from overwhelming us on that journey isn't an ark, but a covenant sealed in blood through the death of the Lamb of God. You know, throughout the Bible, the image of the ark is one of God's rescue. When Noah builds a different sort of ark, that boat is a rescue plan, sealed with a promise. And the carrying of the ark of the covenant through the Jordan River is tying together the rescue from slavery in Egypt to enter in the promised land. It's God, as I said earlier on, saying, "I rescued you then, and it's me taking you to safety now." And the key figure in today's narrative is Joshua, of course. And his significance for Israel is confirmed through the events at the River Jordan. He shows his leadership. He's entitled to it through what he does. Joshua's name means the salvation of the Lord. When Israel gets to the other side, we read in chapter 4 how Joshua chooses the 12 men that are referred to in this passage, one from each tribe, to leave stones of remembrance. And Joshua foreshadowed another name whose name means the Lord saves. That's Jesus. Jesus was also acknowledged at the River Jordan as he was baptized in the waters. John the Baptist, we read, calls, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And a voice from heaven declared, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And this same Jesus chose 12 disparate disciples to represent how he would build his church out of living stones from every tribe and nation. So whatever we go through this year, however much the waters loom over us, look to the reason we can have complete confidence we will get to the other side. Not an ark under the leadership of Joshua, but a lamb in the person of Jesus the Christ. And in verse 5 of chapter 3, Joshua declares, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Well, that same promise is for us all, if we are Christians. Perhaps we've lost, though, that sense of expectation. We're feeling a little bit beaten down, the equivalent of wandering through the desert for 40 years. In verse 10, Joshua lists all those foes that lie ahead to make explicit the challenges head that are no surprise at all to God. The logic goes, if God can do this in stopping the River Jordan, then surely defeating our enemies is within his power. The same logic, Paul says, applies in, as he refers to in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, he who did not spare his own son, but gave us up, him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In 2023, God has graciously given us everything needed for our salvation and everything we need to serve him faithfully. We probably wouldn't list the Canaanites and Hittites and those other tribes in our lists of concerns as we enter the new year. It would be troubles like poor health, cost of rent or mortgages, pressures of work, or issues in family relationships, perhaps. Now, those pressures won't magically disappear, probably, in 2023, just like the Hittites didn't wave the white flag. But we can face them knowing the Lord is with us. How do we know? Because he showed his love at the cross. Now, we're all emotional beings, to greater or lesser extent. As Christians, we can fall into a form of doom scrolling about the world around us, about cultural drift and the growing persecution of Christians in this country and around the world. And it's right to pray about these things and be concerned about them. But we do so knowing that Christ has already secured the cosmic victory over sin and death on the cross. And perhaps the challenge for us is one that Joshua sets for the people there in verse 5. Consecrate yourselves. Not with the ceremonial washing and the avoidance of things of Joshua's day, but by preparing our hearts to see the glory of God, to trust that tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. If we're honest, perhaps our quiet times of reading God's word don't thrill us like they once did, because we've become casual in our approach, squeezing the time between competing priorities. Perhaps our daily quiet time has become a rushed weekly event or just occasional. Well, the start of the new year allows us to take stock of what in our lives is going to stop us seeing God at work in our midst in the coming year, to consecrate ourselves, to restore a sense of awe at the splendor and holiness of our God. Amazingly, not by keeping at a distance of 1,000 yards, but by knowing the embrace of a loving heavenly Father. You know, we can know that embrace now by faith. But look ahead through the waters, and you can see the far shore where we will know by sight. When our feet land safely on Canaan's side, we will sing, in the words of that great hymn, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee, I will ever give to thee. Shall we pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you that you are with your people. You're with your people then, you're with your people now. Thank you for your promise to love us and be with us. Promise sealed in a solemn covenant of blood, the blood of your own Son. We pray that whatever daunts us about this new year, you will help us to look to the one who prevents us being overwhelmed by the raging torrents of the flood around. We pray you'd help us to consecrate our hearts and prepare ourselves to see you do amazing things among us in this coming year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.